this way. Let me have to tell him.
Psalms 24. Let us worship God.
Amen. Amen.
The King of Glory. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world and those who dwell within. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not fear discipline. He will receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation, such as the generations of those seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Almighty Father, as we gather this morning seeking your face, Father, we seek this morning to ascend your holy hill. We seek this morning to stand in the holy place. Father, give us clean hands and a pure heart that only comes through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, this morning for the salvation that you have provided for us through Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Thank you that he lives today. As we pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to page 388. Have thine own way. We're going to do all four verses.
throne. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you through our giving. Thank you, Father, for how you have blessed us. We are deserving of none of the blessings that you give to us, but Father, in your great love for us, you provide. Thank you, Father, and use this offering for the furtherance of your kingdom's work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll turn to page 477. I love singing the harmony to this one, so I'm going to ask Bobby to come in with me because I love this song. 1, 2, and 4.
Thank you.
Chapter 1. So we began a few weeks ago preaching through the book of Galatians. I'm sure that many of you are aware that we live in uncertain times. We live in a day when the gospel is distorted, misrepresented, and as Paul called here, it has become another gospel, which is not another, because there is no other true gospel. And it's important today that you and I, who are believers in Christ, that we, who are called to take the gospel to the world, that we know what the gospel is that we are taking to the world. And that's what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, what the true gospel, Paul says, is simply this: Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel.
Amen.
The book of Galatians falls into three categories. Two chapters of Paul giving a biography, two chapters of Paul giving theology, and two chapters of biblical ethics that Paul gives. And we're here in the midst of Paul's biography. He has presented to the Galatians the true gospel that he had presented to them before, And then he comes back and says, I am astonished that you have so quickly turned away from the one true God. Is it possible to know the one true God without the one true gospel?
No,
it is not. We must know the true gospel. And Paul, he says there, back in verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul says, when you turn to another gospel, you turn to another God. Because the true gospel only presents the true God. And Paul is going to talk this morning about where the gospel comes from. What is the origin of this gospel? Beginning with verse 11, he says, For I would have you to know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So here Paul gives us a little background about where he's coming from. Paul says that he did not receive this gospel from his own imagination or even from the other apostles. He said that God himself revealed this to him. And Paul's calling as a Christian and his commission as an apostle were on God's mind. Now, don't miss something very important here. When did God call Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles? Before he was ever born. Now, I don't know about you, but I find a great deal of security in that right there. Because I believe the Bible teaches that all of us who have been called by God to be saved were chosen before the foundation of the world, before we were ever born. And Paul was called before he was ever born. There in verse 15, he says, But when he who set me apart, when? Before I was born. And who called me by his grace, Paul says. So God claimed that his life and his ministry, while he was still in his mother's womb, God claimed Paul's life and said, Paul, you are mine. Now, if you look at Paul, when he was going by the name of Saul, and he tells here what he was doing. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now I want you to imagine that you are a first century Christian. And you hear about this Pharisee named Saul who has made it his mission to completely eradicate the church of Jesus Christ. He is on a rampage. Many that you know have been taken and cast into prison because of this. And then, one Sunday morning, you're on your way to a meeting, And you say, by the way, who's preaching today? Oh, Paul. And you stop and you say, who? Yeah, you know, the guy that was trying to kill us. He's now preaching to us. If you go over to verse, I have these highlighted and underlined in my Bible. Verse 23. They only were hearing it said that he who used to persecute, used to persecute, is now preaching. That's what the gospel does. The gospel takes, and there is a used to be, and a now is. That's what the gospel does. It changes us. And Paul, verse 16 there, it summarizes Paul's whole life. He said that God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That was Paul's mission. That was what Paul lived for, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he received it. The gospel is something that originated not with man, not with the apostles, but with God himself. It is God who put this together. And Paul is making this clear that it's that he preached Christ crucified and Christ risen, and the Christ that he preached is the very same Christ, he says, that God revealed to him. Now, today, someone was talking with me the other day. I love those Facebook arguments that we get into. They're fun. Somebody was arguing with me and said, we make too much of biblical doctrine. We need to set doctrine aside and focus on unity. Let's just all get along. That's all that matters. Is that true?
No.
And I asked him, I said, okay, you say we need to set doctrine aside and just worship Jesus. And I said, but which Jesus? The Jehovah's Witness Jesus? The Mormon Jesus? The Muslim Jesus? The biblical Jesus? How do we know which be Jesus to do if we don't know doctrine? We must know what the Bible teaches about this, and that's part of what the gospel does. We must understand who God is. And Paul says the same Jesus that God revealed to him is the same Jesus that he's presenting in the gospel. And you and I, as we preach the gospel, as we go out into the world, and as Jesus said, go out and preach the gospel, calling people to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to make sure we know what Jesus we're calling them to. Now, in saying that, we need to understand, we're not calling them to a meek and milder Jesus that wore sandals and walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem. That's not the Jesus we are to call people to. The Jesus that we are calling people to, that Paul called people to, is the Jesus who reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Is the one who will come back in great power and rule the nations with a rod of iron. The one who says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Lord, didn't I do that in your name? He's going to look at them and say, depart from me. I don't know you. That's the Jesus that we are to call them to. The Jesus that went to a cross and bled and died and paid for the sin of the world and suffered the wrath of God. Was taken and buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb. He's alive today. He ascended back into the heavens. And as the angel said, that same Jesus will one day return. And it will be a time of great terror for most of the world when he comes. That's the Jesus that Paul preached. Paul talks about how the gospel comes to us. He says that God was in Christ, and that is the origin of the true gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul talks about, he says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, drawing his people to himself. And that's what he came to do. And the religion that man invents always ends up doing the same thing. Every false gospel, every distorted version of the gospel always does the same thing in the end. You know what it is? It glorifies man. It glorifies the man. The true gospel glorifies Christ. Jesus said, he told his disciples, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. As you and I go out, we are not to lift up. And I say this because I've heard it so many times. People say, you know what, come to our church. We got a great preacher. You need to come hear him. Come to our church. We got a great music ministry. You need to come hear it. Come to our church. We got a great youth program. You need to hear it. None of those things are what we should be bringing people to church for. What we should be out there saying is, we have a wonderful Savior. Come learn about him. You see, Jesus didn't say, now if you go out and tell everybody how great your pastor is, and I know y'all do that. If you go out and tell everybody how wonderful your pastor is, I'll draw all men to him. And he might draw all men to me. But you know what they're going to get when they get to me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because I have nothing to offer but only Christ. And Paul says that God was in Christ, and this is the true origin of Christianity. The religion that man invents always glorifies human beings. There are some, with every religion, there's always some law to keep, some ritual to perform, some state of consciousness to achieve before you can actually be saved. But the true gospel says, repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Christ alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. This is how we do it. But Christianity, it's different from this. Christianity actually comes from God himself. And because Christianity is not man-made, look at the very last thing. I want you to notice. Go back up to verse 5 in chapter 1. Notice what Paul says. After he tells about how Jesus gave himself for our sins to save us from this present evil age, to what purpose? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He points to God and says, God will receive the glory from him. Now, look at verse 24. And they glorified whom? God. Because of me, Paul says. Paul says they glorified God. The good news of the cross and the empty tomb could only come from God, because it's about what God has done to save us through Jesus Christ. We could not get to God. There's an old song the Gaithers sing. It says, I couldn't get up to him, so he came down to me. He came down to my level. And God, the Son, came to this earth and took upon himself sinful flesh, only he was without sin. But he became a man just like us and bore our sins. He came down to where we were because we could not get up to where he is. And in Christ, God entered into human history and God entered into the human heart. God chose us because we are not able to choose him. If God had left the choice up to us, we'd all be in trouble. But you see, God, notice how this works. The whole spectrum of salvation from the very moment that it was thought about by God till the moment it is completed is all God. I play no part. It's all God from beginning to end. It began in God's heart that he brought about the salvation of his people. God chose us because we could not choose him. And the choosing by God, it goes all the way back to eternity past, is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. At that very moment, at this very moment, right here, right now, God is inviting you to turn from your sin, and he is commanding us to trust in Christ. We need to understand that the gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a command. When Jesus came preaching, he said, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus never one time said, now look, if you want to be saved, then you're really going to have to do this and do this and do that. He never said that. I think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, hey, I've done that since the day I was born. And Jesus said, then go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come follow me. And it says the young man went away sorrowful because he had great riches. And he chose to keep the riches over Christ. Now what I want you to understand is, do you know what Jesus' response to that was? Jesus said, hey, wait, come back. Maybe we can work something out. No, that's not what he did. Jesus turned to the apostles and said, okay, help me think of something we can do to help get this guy saved. No, he didn't do that either. You know what Jesus did? He let him go. He didn't chase after him. He didn't send anyone after him. He said, here's what you must do to be saved. And the young man said, the price is too high. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. But what exactly does the gospel do when we believe? We use the terms born again, but what does that mean? We use the term saved. But what does that mean? Saved from something? Saved for something? And the answer is yes. Here's what the gospel does in a nutshell. It changes a person's whole life. That's what the gospel does. Again, here a while back, I got into another one of those nice little Facebook arguments with somebody who was telling me about a friend of his that was engaged in some sin, but now he's believed on Jesus, but this particular sin still defines his life, even though he's saved. And he will have to deal with this the rest of his life. And I came back and I said, no. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a whole new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And right here, Paul gives us the example. For you heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted. Notice that that's in the past tense. Persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Verse 23. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. The gospel changes people's life. It's just that simple. If someone comes to me and says, I used to be a Christian, but I just couldn't do it. They're lying. Now, they're not lying about they can't do it. They're lying about being a Christian. If someone comes to me and says, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but they openly live in some sin, I can look at them and say, you're a liar. You are not a follower of Jesus. Because the gospel changes lives. That's what it does. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here believe that the gospel has the power to change somebody's life? Yes. Say amen.
Amen.
You believe that? No, I'm serious now. Do you really believe that the gospel, and only the gospel, can change a person's life? Can take a person that was dead and make them alive. Can take a person that was once a persecutor of the church and now make him a preacher of the gospel. You believe that?
Amen.
And how come we're not telling anybody that? Why are we not telling anybody this? This is what Paul's doing. We consider what this did for Paul. Before coming to Christ, Paul was one of God's most violent enemies. Paul was obsessed with destroying the church. Then you all know what happened, right? You know what? Turn with me over to the book of Acts, chapter 9. I want to read this because this is such a wonderful story. Here it is in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But Saul, that's the Apostle Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now, did you notice in that narrative right there where Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Paul, if you will just give me your heart, I say to you. Is that how yours read? Do you read anywhere where Jesus even said, hey, Saul, do you want to be saved? Nowhere. Jesus appeared. And by the way, I have had people tell me that they have had experiences in their life like Saul had, where Jesus appeared to them. And my request, my questions that follow that is this. Number one, did you go blind? Number two, did you go out and start churches all over the Middle East? Did you do what the Apostle Paul did? Of course, their answer is no. What happened? Our salvation experience might not be the same as Saul's was. But then again, it is the same as Saul's was. You see, I have come to understand that when Jesus saved me, he didn't ask me about it. He didn't ask me and he didn't ask you. Paul was obsessed with destroying the church, but then he met Jesus, and the supernatural work of God through the gospel changed Paul's life. Changed his life. When people heard about the change in Paul's life, all they could do was give God the glory. I read something that one preacher, I can't remember, might have been Paul Washer, said that as a preacher, when I am finished preaching, and I want to tell you, this is my heart's desire. I am working towards attaining this as a pastor, as a preacher, okay? When I preach the gospel, I don't want you to go away and say, what a great preacher. I want you to go away and say, what a great God. That's the goal of preaching. When you and I, if you're talking to your neighbor and you're presenting to them the gospel, the goal is to lift up and show them what a great God we have. Today, in many churches, we use everything we can think of to bring people into the church. And I want to tell you, folks, whatever you bring them in with is what you're going to have to keep them with. If you bring them in because you've got some great preacher, you better hope he never leaves. If you bring them in because you got a great music program, you better pray that that music program stays. Because you know what? When the preacher leaves, when the music program's gone, you know what they're going to do? They're going to leave. But if we bring them in with Christ, he'll always be here. He'll always be the same. God's life-changing gospel. The gospel today will do the same thing in our life that it did in Paul's life. I have had people tell me, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done in my life. You don't know the things that I have done, the horrible things that I've done." And I don't doubt that. I myself have done horrible things in the past. But one thing I know, the gospel has the power to change me.
Amen.
Paul, a violent enemy of God one minute, and a lover of God the next, because Jesus and the gospel changed his life. We need to understand that each and every one of us, we are by nature evil. We are totally depraved. There's nothing good in us. Nothing. The most eloquent sermon I may ever preach is still tainted with sin. The most beautiful prayer I may ever pray is still tainted with sin. We are totally depraved, dead in our trespasses and sins. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings life. It is the gospel that can change people. Do you know someone? Do you have a loved one? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a co-worker? And you look at that person and say, "Oh, how I wish they would come to know Christ." And Christ is there saying, "Then why don't you go tell them about me?" We have this idea that you have to be a preacher to go out and preach the gospel. But that's not biblical. All of us are called to take the gospel. And if you this morning, if you believe in the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we must be out there telling people about it. If you're here this morning, and you say, "I've never experienced this life-changing experience. And I look at my life and I say, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I can't understand the things of God. I cannot see the kingdom of heaven." That's because Jesus says we're dead. I think about a very popular phrase in our world today from the homosexual community. "We were born that way." And that's okay, because you know what? They're right. They are absolutely right. They were born in sin. And that's why Jesus says, you must be born again. Born from above. And the gospel will change people's lives. Do you this morning believe the gospel? Do you believe that the gospel is the only way to be saved? That hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist and Jesus both, as they came into the, began their earthly ministry, they both came with the same words, repent and believe the gospel. Don't tell me that you have believed the gospel if gathering with God's people in church is not a priority in your life. Don't tell me that you have believed the gospel if spending time with God in prayer is not a priority in your life. Don't tell me that you believe the gospel if knowing and obeying this word book is not a priority in your life. That's how we can tell we've been born again. That's how we can know we have believed the gospel, because the sins that we once loved, we now hate, and the things that we used to hate, we now love. We have a desire for holiness, a desire to be like Christ. Hey, I want to tell you something, folks. This is a prayer. If you here this morning are a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what you must pray every day. Okay? But I also want to tell you before I tell you what it is, I want to tell you that it is the most dangerous thing you will ever pray. You ready? You should wake up every morning and say, "Father, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus." But folks, don't pray that prayer if you don't mean it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, God the Father has determined that you will be like Christ. You know what Jesus, you know what his entire earthly life was characterized by one thing above all else. You know what it was? Suffering. Suffering. And if I'm going to believe the gospel, if you're going to believe the gospel, you must understand this morning that just believing in Jesus Christ and then all your troubles go away and now you're on your way to heaven and all's bliss. If you have believed the false gospel. Because the Bible says that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We will suffer. There will be suffering involved the majority of the time. But God has promised. There in Romans, we talked about this the other night in our men's Bible study, Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that I am convinced that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. When we believe the gospel, it can be said of me, he who used to do this now does this. That's what the gospel does. It takes you it puts you in a place where you used to sin, a particular sin, to now serves and obeys God. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is the only thing that can do that. And you and I must believe the gospel if we would be saved and if we would be changed. If we would see our friends and our loved ones changed, we must be diligent and faithful in preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel that began with God and which will end with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the gospel. Thank you, Father, that in your heart you determined that you would call a people out to yourself. And that by sending your only Son to bear our sins on the cross, to suffer the wrath that we so deserved. Father, thank you. We have no words to express our gratitude. But Father, may we each and every day who have been saved by hearing the gospel live a life of gratitude. May we be diligent and faithful to preaching the gospel to everyone that needs to hear. That Jesus may draw his own to himself. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Stand and turn to page 318, I Need Thee Every Hour, verses 1 and 4.
Upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.